right. You know, different people can have different views about who church is for and who Christianity is for. Some people say that church is for the women, for the older women. Some people say that church is for children. Some people say that when you reach a certain age, when you're a teenager, that's when you're to become a Christian because you're more susceptible, gullible, whatever, you know. People come up with all different ideas about who is going to become a Christian and at what age we become a Christian and what sex we are with Christianity. Thanks, mate. But what I want to look at this morning is somebody who has been a Christian or been a believer for all their lives, someone who's trusted in God for all their lives and is getting old and knows that God has got plans for them even in their old age and is saying, Lord, don't forsake me when I'm old. Lord, I trusted in you even from a youth, even from a young person. Lord, I'm going to carry on trusting in you and walking with you the whole of my life. And I just want to say this morning that God is for everyone. No matter what age you are, what sex you are, what background you are, God loves you. God has got the ultimate plan for your life. And walking with him is the best thing any of us can ever do. It's the most manly thing we can do. It's the most womanly thing we can do if we're female. It doesn't matter what age you are. You're never too young to be a believer or to be used by God. And you're never too old. God has got plans for each one of us. And as Philip and Paula go to Kent, he's going to continue to use them. No matter where we are, no matter what location we're in, God will still use us in each situation. And this morning, this is an encouragement to each one of us to keep running the race, to keep going for it, to take that baton which has been passed to us and to pass it on to others, to keep in the faith and to give it all we've got. So I wonder if you've got Bibles with you this morning, if you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 71, and we're going to read the whole of the psalm. It's verses 1 to 24. Psalm 71. If you haven't got a Bible, maybe there's someone close to you that you can peer over their shoulder. If they're friendly enough, let's hope. Roughly ready? Give us a shout if you're ready. Go, yep! Yep! Okie dokie. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that it's powerful and it changes our lives, Lord, as we read it. And we pray that that would be the case this morning, that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, each one of us, in an individual way for each one of us and our situations, Lord. And Lord, that you'd help us not only to hear what you say, but to put it into practice, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God, the rock of salvation, in you, Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor, who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Amen. Well, this psalm has no title to it. I know I read out a title there, but some of the psalms in their original Hebrew writing have got titles. So they've got, if you like, a superscription saying who wrote the psalm, and a bit of its usage sometimes. And there's nothing above this one, so we don't know who wrote it, but it's possibly written by King David, because it's very similar to some of the psalms that he wrote. In fact, if you look at Psalm 31, verses 1 to 3, and you look at this psalm, it's the same, virtually, as Psalm 31, the start of it. And that was written by King David. It may be, though, that it wasn't written by King David. It was just someone quoting what he had written. What we do know is this person was going through some pretty severe troubles. They were going through some hassles from other people. People were mocking this person. This person was getting older. Strength had gone. Strength was failing. And people were saying, right, now, they're getting older. God's forsaken them. Let's kill this person. Let's finish them off. Let's do them over. Let's do harm to them. And this person is calling out to God and saying, Lord, don't forsake me when I'm old. Be with me all of my life, just as you have been all the way along. And the first thing we're going to look at, really, is that God is to be our refuge. Just as it was for this person, just as God was a refuge for them, God wants to be your refuge. No matter what situation you're going through in life, he's your hiding place. He's your rock. He's your fortress. He's the one that you can go to when the chips are down, when things are tough. He's the one that you can hide yourself in. He's our rock. Let's have a look at the first verse said, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. When you think about it, you can only put your trust in God if you know him. It's as we get to know the Lord more and more that we can trust in him, we can run to him, we can hide in him. And Spurgeon said of this verse, the more intimate we are with the Lord, the firmer our trust will be. So what is our intimacy level with God this morning? Are we spending time with him? Are we spending quality time with him? You know, Phil Gibson last week said about the importance of prayer, and that's been highlighted again and again and again by different preachers that have visited to us. About that, having that regular time set aside for God. How are you doing with that? Have you put that into practice? Are you starting to develop that time regular with God? So you're listening to him, so you're running back to him and saying, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. Trust does take time to build up, doesn't it? If someone has hurt you and they want to still be your friend, it takes time for that trust to be built up. Spending time with that person, knowing that you can trust them. Well, God's not going to hurt us. He's only going to do good stuff. But it takes time getting to know what God is like, getting to know his character, spending time in his presence that we can actually really start to trust him. And that only happens as we craft time for God, between us and God. Close the door, shut the world out and just spend time alone, just me and God. So I'd encourage each one of us with that. Keep on going. Don't get sidetracked by that. And I said that the start of this psalm is very similar to Psalm 31 at the start, but there is one bit that's different, and it's the middle bit of verse 3. It says, "Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually," and it's that word continually. So this person is adding another word in, saying, "Lord, you're my strong tower, you're my refuge, you're the place that I run, but I'm doing it continually. It's a constant thing in my life. I'm building regular time with you. And I know from experience, I can run to you when the chips are down. You're my hiding place." You know, over here in this country, we've got many castles, haven't we? And they are strong towers, they're fortresses, they're places where people can feel secure, can run to. In the Middle East, they would have similar things, fortresses, a stronghold. In fact, David mentions a stronghold and running to the stronghold. But for him, his stronghold was really God. And he made it clear that no matter what external thing you put your trust in, it's not going to be enough. Really, the battle belongs to the Lord. And as we put our trust in him, we're going to break through and we're going to see victory in our lives. So, what are you building your life on? Is he your foundation? He mentions in this psalm about God being his rock. He's a place of refuge, but at the end of verse 3 it says, "You are my rock and my fortress." A rock is something that's not going to move. It's solid, it's steadfast. Now, I've been to Uganda and met a guy and had food with him in a village in Uganda, and I had to drive out for miles and then get on the back of this bicycle called a Boda Boda and get a lift out to this place. Was in the middle of nowhere, and this guy's house was literally built on a rock, a massive great big rock, because it was a solid foundation. It was leaning against this rock. I thought, this is incredible. That's what we should be building our lives on, something pretty solid, pretty steadfast. And Jesus said, those who build their lives on doing what Jesus says, that's building our lives on the rock. It means when the storm comes, we're not going to be shaken, because our trust isn't in ourselves or in our own abilities. Our trust is in God. He's that steadfast rock, and we're putting his principles into practice in our lives. So that's the encouragement, is use God as that refuge, that hiding place. Run to him, and let it be a continuous thing, an ongoing relationship. Now, if you're struggling with spending time with God in prayer, you might be thinking, well, how long is it going to take to get a new habit in my life? People say there's a magical time for building a habit. I had a look on the internet for the time that often people say. Do you know what's commonly said is a time for building a habit? 40 days, 3 weeks, 6 weeks. Yeah. There's lots of different thoughts. And in fact, the common theory for many years has been 21 days to build a habit. And apparently, this comes all the way back to a book that was written in 1960 called Psycho-Cybernetics by Dr. Maxwell Maltz. He was a plastic surgeon turned psychologist. And he wrote, "It usually requires a minimum of 21 days to affect any perceptible change in mental image. Following plastic surgery, it takes about 21 days for the average patient to get used to his new face. When an arm or leg is amputated, the phantom limb persists for about 21 days. People must live in a new house for about 3 weeks before it begins to feel like home. These and many other commonly observed phenomena tend to show that it requires a minimum of about 21 days for an old mental image to dissolve and a new one to become into our lives." So this is what was said in this book. So that people went around saying it takes 21 days. And, you know, he said it takes at least 21 days. But that became a bit of a saying. But someone actually recently tried to put that into practice to see if that was true. And they did an experiment. And in University College London, 96 participants were asked to choose an everyday behavior that they wanted to turn into a habit. They all chose something they didn't already do that could be repeated every day. Many were health-related, such as eating a piece of fruit with lunch or running for 15 minutes after dinner, all things that we love. Each of the 84 days of the study, they logged up onto a website and reported whether or not they'd carried out the behavior, as well as how automatic the behavior felt. The simple answer is that, on average, across the participants who provided enough data, it took 66 days until a habit was formed. As you might imagine, there was considerable variation in how long habits took to form, depending on what people were trying to do. People who resolved to drink a glass of water after breakfast were up to maximum automatically after about 20 days, so it didn't take long to be able to do that, while those trying to eat a piece of fruit with lunch took at least twice as long to turn it into a habit. The exercise habit proved the most tricky, as you can well imagine, with 50 sit-ups after morning coffee, still not a habit after 84 days for one participant. Poor guy. Ah, you got a feel for them. Walking for 10 minutes after breakfast, though, was turned into a habit after 50 days for one participant. Although the study only covered 84 days, by extrapolating the curves, it turned out that some of the habits could have taken around 254 days to form, a better part of a year. So it all depends on what habit you're trying to do, or maybe something you're trying to give something up, or you're trying to form a new habit in your life. I just want to encourage you, don't beat yourself up if you've not done it in 21 days, you know. If you've tried praying and you've been doing it for 21 days and it's still not working, persist. It's going to take different lengths of time for different people. But God doesn't give up on us just because we've messed up. If you miss one day or whatever, that's not, you're not going to go to hell because you missed a day of Bible study or something. Let's keep up persisting with what we know are going to be good habits for us. So things like spending time reading the Bible, spending time with God praying, these are good habits. Spending time in church, that's a habit, coming to church. And you might miss one Sunday and think, oh, that's it now, I'm never going to go to church again because I'm feeling condemned, you know. Let's not allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives, but let's let these good habits become more and more apparent. Let's not beat ourselves up. Let's not condemn ourselves, but let's use the grace of God and develop healthy habits and let God become our refuge continually, our strong tower in our lives. I'd like to speak in the future about fasting, because I know we've talked about prayer, but we've not really covered fasting, and that can be a really important habit, principle to bring into our lives. So at a future sermon, I'm going to speak on fasting and take the whole sermon to speak on it. But I didn't want to just speak a little bit on it this morning and not really cover it and do it justice, because I think if we're going to be fasting, it's something we need to do properly, and it can be very useful in our spiritual walk. But I think it's worth spending a whole sermon on that. So that's another area we can look at, and we will do shortly. But let's get back to this psalm a second. It says here in verse 7, I have been as a wonder to many. I wonder what this means. I've been as a wonder to many. I actually think what it means is people have looked at the state of his life, looked at some of the terrible things that are happening to this person, and thought, man, that person must have done some pretty bad stuff to be going through all these trials, you know. He's been like a sign, like an omen to people. You know, don't be like him, because look at what's happened to him. And sometimes people can look at us as Christians and see us suffering and going through some tough times. I think, well, if that's your God, you know, I don't want any part of your Christianity sort of thing. But just because we're going through suffering doesn't mean that God has forsaken us. It doesn't mean that God is against us just because we're going through a trial. And when we go through trials, we mustn't think that. We mustn't think, oh, God hates my guts because I'm in this situation. God loves each one of us, and he wants us to get through whatever trials we're facing in life and to get through to the other side stronger and full of his Spirit. Matthew Henry, you might have heard of him. He was a guy who wrote a commentary on the Bible, and he was born in 1662 near Wales. Yes, come on, let's hear it for Wales. Yeah, he wrote a really important commentary on the whole of the Bible, and it was the most popular commentary for many, many years. And he said some pretty amazing things in his commentary. Here's a couple of sayings that he said. Extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment for extraordinary sins, but sometimes the trial of extraordinary graces. It takes a little while to think about that. I'll read it again. Extraordinary afflictions, so if you're going through extraordinary afflictions at the minute, they're not always the punishment for extraordinary sins. It's not because you've been a bad person necessarily, but sometimes they are the trial of extraordinary graces. Well, God is actually pouring out grace in our lives, and we're not walking an easy path, but there's going to be good fruit from it, even though it's tough at the time, you know. Here's something else he said. Sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. So if you've just been for a job interview, you've not got it, you're like, why? God's promoting you spiritually, you know, through that discipline of going through the situation. Whatever, I apply it to that, but it could be anything in our lives that we're disappointed with. And we think, oh, Lord, don't you love me? Yes, he does love us, but he's promoting us to something better. He's got something better for us. Whatever it is that we're praying for, we're not seeing the immediate answers. Keep on persevering. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged, because God will use us, and God has got something better. And I really like this one. He says, after a storm comes a calm. You might be right in the middle of a storm at the minute, and you think, is this ever going to end? Well, just look at nature. Terrible storms, after a storm comes a calm. So let God be our refuge, our hiding place on a regular basis. The second thing, I've got 3 points in the sermon. Second thing is this. Let our mouths be filled with praise. If you have a look at verse 8, the psalmist here says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. My word, he's been through some tough times, but he's still praising God no matter what. And I wonder if we're able to praise God when we're in the middle of a storm, when we're going through a time of testing, a time of difficulty. As I said earlier, it seems from this psalm that people are slagging him off. They're gossiping about him and they're plotting against him. His response to that is what? More praise. Lord, I know that they're talking about me. I know they're plotting bad things for me, but I'm going to carry on praising you, even though they think that you've forsaken me. I'm going to carry on worshiping you. I'm going to give you more and more of my praise, my gratitude. Now, this may have been written by David, as we say. It may not have been. But we know that David was a man after God's own heart. It says that in the book of Acts. It sums up his life as a man after God's own heart. And if we're of that same ilk, we're people after God's own heart, then we're going to praise God in all situations. There's a song that was written by Matt Redman, Blessed Be Your Name, on the road marked with suffering. Whether it's a good day or whether it's a bad day, Lord, I'm going to bless your name no matter what happens in my life. And he said about the background of that was when he was in America, visiting churches in America, and 9/11 had just happened. Just a few days before that, we'd all been watching it on TV and seeing the horrific sights that happened on that day. And he went to many different churches in America and found that the preaching was excellent, that the pastors were there really getting around people and supporting people, giving them words of encouragement, just helping them with their grief, helping them express their grief in a real way, not being false, but allowing them to really grieve for what had happened. But what he found was that the praise and the worship tended to be of one, just the praising, but not actually being able to verbalize some of the grief that people were feeling. And he wrote this song, not necessarily in response to 9/11 as such, but he wrote this song out of that heart yearning to say, Lord, whether I'm having a good day or whether I'm having a bad day, Lord, I'm still going to praise you no matter what happens each day of my life, because you're still good. Even though bad things happen in the world, Lord, you are still good, and I'm going to praise you for it. So that's the background to that. And this guy who wrote this psalm has got the same attitude, that no matter what happens in life, they're going to carry on praising God, because God is good. So in verse 14 it says, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. So even when the enemies are like, grinding their teeth at him and saying, you might as well give up, the Lord's forsaken you. His response is, I'm going to praise you yet more and more. I wonder if you're going through a tough time in terms of persecution, and people are giving, you know, maybe they're leaving you out of stuff that they're doing or mickey taking. I wonder if it results in us feeling sorry for ourselves, persecution, or if, like this person, we actually say, no, I'm not going to have this. I'm going to go and praise the Lord more and more. There was a guy called Billy Bray. Has anyone heard of Billy Bray? Few of you have heard of him. He was a Cornish tin miner. And he lived, I'll just find out in my notes when he lived. Oh, yeah, he was born in 1794. He was touched by the Christian gospel and became a memorable Methodist preacher, church planter, and enthusiastic worship leader. He was known for his joy and was described in a book about the varieties of the religious experience by a guy called William James in 1902. He was described as being an excellent little illiterate English evangelist. How insulting. Billy Bray, an excellent little illiterate Christian evangelist. And he wrote about Billy Bray's words when he was converted. Billy Bray said this: I remember this, that everything looked new to me, the people, the fields, the cattle, the trees. I was like a new man in a new world. I spent the greater part of my time in praising the Lord. I could say with David, the Lord has brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. I was a new man altogether. I told all I met what the Lord had done for my soul. I have heard some say that they have hard work in trying to get away from their companions, but I had hard work to find them soon enough to tell them what the Lord had done for me. Some said I was mad. Others said that they should get me back again next payday. But praise the Lord, it is now more than 40 years ago, and they have not got me back yet. They said I was a madman, but they meant I was a glad man. And glory be to God, I have been glad ever since. I was very happy in my work and could leap and dance for joy underground as well as on the surface. I can't help praising the Lord. As I go along the street, I lift up one foot and it seems to say glory. I lift up the other and it seems to say amen. So they keep up like that all the time while I am walking. This guy was incredible. In a biography about him, it was reported that one of his favorite sayings was, that when people complained about his enthusiastic singing and shouting, it was he would say this: if they were to put me in a barrel, I would shout glory through the bunghole. Praise the Lord! He's a bit of a wild child, really, Billy Bray. In fact, Fraser and myself actually know someone who's related to Billy Bray, lives in Abergavenny. So, interesting. Let me tell you about someone else, Charles Finney. In that same book, written by William James, a book on the varieties of the religious experience, put in a very proper way, it talks a lot about the joy of the Lord. And I love this way that God just comes in power into Finney's life. He had an encounter with Jesus where he fell at his feet and confessed his sins to God for a long period, and then went into his front office where there was a fire that was going out. He was going to put a log on the fire when suddenly he was filled with the Holy Spirit quite unexpectedly, and it seemed like waves of electricity going through his body, and he wept aloud with joy and love until it overwhelmed him, and he cried, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. You can just imagine that. Finney continues, how long I continued in this state with the baptism going through and rolling over me, I do not know. But I know it was late in the evening when a member of my choir, for I was the leader of the choir, came into the office to see me. He was a member of the church. He found me in this state of loud weeping and said to me, Mr. Finney, what ails you? I could make him no answer for some time. Then he said, are you in pain? I gathered myself up as best I could and replied, no, but so happy I cannot live. I love that. He was just experiencing the ecstasy of the Lord. And he couldn't cope with the joy that he was feeling. And I just want to say this, that God wants to give each one of us that longing, that joy in our lives, that overwhelming sense of joy. No matter what the outside situations are showing, no matter what we're going through in life, God can give us a supernatural joy that will get us through, so that we know the joy of our salvation. It's not dependent on the circumstances we're going through, but it's dependent on what God's already done. And we can say, yes, Lord, I know I'm grieving. I know I'm going through a tough time here, but I'm still full of the joy of the Lord. Because, and it's sometimes a contradiction in terms, because we do have to grieve for things that happen in life. But there's always that sense of hope, you know, that sense that God has got a destiny. God has got a plan. He's victorious, and he can fill us with that joy. So praise is really important, thanking God. Sometimes it can bring about a huge deliverance. Psalm 18, verse 3, David writes this, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. This person who wrote this psalm was doing the same thing, praising, even in the midst of enemies having a go. There's a guy, King Jehoshaphat, in the Bible, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and there was a great big army of the Ammonites and the Moabites attacking Israel. He didn't know what to do, so they went to the temple. Lord, what are we going to do? You said that you'd protect your people Israel, and look, there's a great big army of different people groups coming against us to destroy us. We're outnumbered by them, Lord. What can we do? And the prophet stood up and spoke out and said, well, basically, God's going to deliver you. Just go and stand before them tomorrow, and you'll see the deliverance of your God without having to lift a finger. They did this, and they went along and started praising the Lord, singing out the Lord's praises. And the Bible records that the Lord set ambushes against the enemy. And basically, the different factions turned on each other and started killing each other, friendly fire. And the Israelites didn't have to do anything, basically. He delivered them. But I think it was the key thing was this. They were willing to praise the Lord in a tough situation. And when we're willing to do the same, we'll get delivered from stuff that binds us. People get healed as they're worshiping God. As it's not thinking about themselves, but thinking about God. Lord, I'm going to praise you no matter what. And there's a release that comes. Think about Paul and Silas. They were in prison, in the stocks, singing praises to the Lord. They'd just been whipped and placed in stocks. Horrible prison, smelly, midnight, and they were praising God, going for it with everything within them. And then suddenly there was an earthquake and everyone's bonds became loose. There is a freedom that comes when we're willing, just as this psalmist was, to praise God no matter what we're going through in life. So as Satan tried to steal your joy, as he tried to rob you of what God wants to give to you, don't let him. If you're tempted to be depressed and to go down the pan, do the opposite. Praise God in a tough situation. And that will become a protection for us from depression, you know. Because otherwise we tend to spiral down, we keep looking at the negative. But if we look at the positive and think, well, actually, God is still good. I'm still going to heaven when I die. God has still died in my place, borne my sins upon himself. He's good. I'm going to praise him no matter what. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul went through all sorts of stuff, whippings, imprisonment, shipwrecks. He was stoned, left for dead, beaten with rods, and yet he was someone who wrote this. And the last thing then, so we've said that God is to be our refuge, he's to be our rock, our hiding place. We've said that we're to praise God continually, his praise is to be on our lips. The last thing is this, we're to pass on a spiritual inheritance. No matter what stage we are in life, let's think about the inheritance that we're passing on to those around us who don't know God, those who are spiritually not as far on in the walk as we are, and also those who may be younger than us physically in terms of age. You've probably seen Michael Parkinson's Sun Life advert on TV. I've been asked many times what my number one interview was. Tough question. But for over 50s, life cover, the nation's number one choice is clear, the guaranteed over 50 plan from Sun Life. We'd all like to leave something for our loved ones to have with the funeral costs or as a cash gift. You know, it's just nonsense. Yeah, well, it's not nonsense. We're trying to sell life insurance. But wouldn't it be far better? You know, we should give something to those that we're leaving behind in terms of something monetary. Yeah, that's good. Good to be planned. But think about spiritually. The best gift we can leave the future generation is a spiritual inheritance, isn't it, really? We can leave them money, but they could squander that. It could go to their heads. Oh, I'm rich beyond my wildest dreams. Yep. But I'm not saying don't leave your loved ones money. Yeah, do. But don't just leave them money. Leave them a spiritual inheritance. This is what this psalmist wanted to do. Let's have a look at it. Verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of my old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. So he's getting on a bit. And then if you look at verse 17 and 18. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. The Lord wants each one of us to hand the baton on, to hand on something to this generation. Now, I know we talked about passing the baton on just, I think, a few weeks ago. Trish mentioned it after Simeon. I think someone had dropped a baton as they were running, you know. It doesn't mean that if you don't pass the baton on that you're out of the game in terms of you're not going to get to heaven when you die. That's not what it means. What it means is this. God has got something within each one of us who are saved to pass on. If we don't pass that on, there's going to be others maybe who aren't going to get to glory. We've got an inheritance that we can pass on to this generation. There's people around you that God wants you to reach. God wants me to reach. There's people amongst us that need to be raised up and released into ministries and stuff. These are the batons, I believe, which God wants us to pass on to this generation and the generations to come. Think about Abraham. He had many, many descendants, people that he wanted to pass that baton on to. Think of how many descendants we've got spiritually as believers. Think about all the different people we can influence. You know, as you're getting older and your strength is going, you might think, well, that's it now. The Lord's finished with me. I can't pass on an inheritance now. I've got no strength left. He's saying, Lord, let it not be so in my life. Let me, in my last days, make an impact on this generation. And you may be thinking, well, what's the Lord got in store for me? I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not as fit as I used to be. I'm looking at myself in the mirror and looking at, not grey hairs, but white. White hairs, you know. But it's not dependent on our age. God is going to fill us with his spirit and he's going to use us no matter what our natural strength level is. You think about Joshua and Caleb. Well, think about Caleb particularly. He was old, but he still was used by God to defeat the enemy in the land. Now give me this hill country. This is a hill country. Bryn Mawr and the surrounding areas. Let's be like Caleb and say, now, Lord, give me this hill country. Let me pass on an inheritance to this people. Luke Skywalker in Star Wars, yeah? The Force is with you. The Force will be with you always. You know, he was going along the trench in his X-Wing fighter to the X position. That's the battle position. Yeah? And everything had been leading up to that point. All he had to do was press one button. Yeah? That's all he had to do. I know it wasn't the end of his life, but I'm just using this as an analogy. That pressing that button was just a little, it just took a little bit of strength, but it was so significant. And we can be going through all our lives, God using us and laying foundations in people's lives. And at the end, he wants us to go out in a blaze of glory, not a fizzle. He wants to use us from a child right through to our last days to witness to others, to be an influencer of many different people. It doesn't mean that you can't have a retirement and relax and enjoy your retirement and slow down as you're getting older. But what it does mean is this, that the things that we do, they may not be as active as we were when we were younger, but they are significant, yeah? And it's not the amount of activity we do that's significant, it's the quality of that activity. And as we go throughout life, as we're getting on in years, God will use us in different ways as he used us when we were younger. But let's be like this psalmist. Lord, throughout my life, I want to be someone who passes on the baton to others. I don't want to drop that baton. I want to pass it on. I want to affect others. I've got a spiritual inheritance I want to give to this generation and all who come afterwards. Let's think about Sunday school. Let's think about youth. Let's think about our neighbours. Let's think about those who we're in work with. It's going to be different for each one of us, those, that next generation, isn't it, really? But let's be open to what God wants to do, and let's say, Lord, use me no matter what. I want us to finish by singing Blessed Be Your Name. Yeah, go ahead, man. Yeah.
I wanted to share this because it's very relevant. A few years ago, Jenny was pregnant with a second child, and then after 6 weeks, well, we went in for the 12-week scan, and the baby had died 6 weeks before. And it was a really, really deep and wounding grief for both of us, you know, because we had already welcomed the child into our family, and we were, you know, in our hearts. And it was a really, really painful experience. But at the same time, there was this massive revival in Florida with Todd Bentley, and I was watching it every night, and I was really into it. And what I found was that all this grief was in my heart, but what happened was that somehow God gave me this almost like a resurrection life, like a river of life that flowed through my heart and literally, physically almost, turned my mourning into joy. And people would come around the house, you know, really sad faces and almost wearing black and expecting me to be crying and all this other stuff. And I was just overflowing with joy. And it's madness, really. And it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But there's something about God's resurrection power and life is that it beats death. It beats grief. It beats that darkness of this world of grief, you know, a horrible thing. But it hit me, and it was like it pushed it out. It was like a madness, really. But it was, you know, where death is your victory, where a grave is your sting. And I had a first-hand experience of what God can do when you're experiencing that.
Thanks for sharing that, Fraser. Thank you, guys. Let's think about that. You know, God does want us to grieve. You know, we can't bottle up that grief when we're going through a tough time. It's important to get it out there and to be real, yeah? But also, we need to bear in mind that it's not grief without joy, in terms of God can turn our sorrow into joyful celebration because of what he's done. Thinking about Paul and all that he went through, he was grieving because of what he went through, but he's also full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And God can restore that to us even today, Lord, if we're going through a tough time. Let's sing this song, Blessed Be Your Name.